Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the 64 and 65. Deva Vrata Sutta Sopi Chaditva Jagusam Ganam Tato Gato Tamunayo Dadrushustan Jajuganam Deva Vrata Satu. The son of Deva Vrata Jagyavalka. Sa, he, api, indeed, chaditva, vomiting, jajusham, of the Jaju Veda, ganam, the collected, the collected mantras, tata, from there, gata, having gone, ata, then, munaya, the sages, dadrishu, saw, tan, those, jagyuganan, jajua mantras, jajusmi, these, jajus, Titaran, cartridges, Butva, becoming, Tat, for those mantras, Lulapatya, with greedy desire, Adadhu, pick them up, Taitirya, known as Taitirya, Iti, thus, Jaju Sakha, branches of the Jaju Veda. Asan, came into being. Supeshala, most beautiful. Translation. Jagyavalka, the son of Devavrata, then vomited the mantras of the Jaju Veda and went away from there. The assembled disciples, looking greedily upon those Yajur hymns, assumed the forms of partridges and picked them all up. These divisions of the Yajur Veda therefore became known as the most beautiful Taittiriya Samhita, the hymns collected by the partridges. Translation responsibly. Jagyavalka, the son of Devavrata, then vomited the mantras of the Yajur Veda and went away from there. The assembled disciples, looking greedily upon these Yajua hymns, assumed the form of partridges and picked them all up. These divisions of the Yajua Vedas therefore became known as the most beautiful Taittiriya Samhita, the hymns collected by the partridges, performed by his disciples of Srila Prabhupada. According to Sridharaswami, it is proper for a Brahmana to collect what has been it is improper for a Brahmana to collect what has been vomited. So the powerful Brahmana disciples of Vaishampayana assumed the form of titirias or partridges and collected the valuable mantras. Omagyana Timiranda Shyaganjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Maha Nama Om Vishnubhadaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutalesha Madhi Ridayananda Goswaminiti Namine Nama Om Vishnubhadaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutalesha Madhi Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesi Shunyavadi Prashachade Sitarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this is an interesting little scenario about vomiting. The Brahmanas don't. Not that we usually go around looking for vomit, but anyway, it's a very interesting section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So these Yajurveda Vedas are mentioned here, that they were very valuable, especially at this time, because Yajurveda Vedas are mantras for rituals. Principally, the Yajurveda Vedas are mantras for rituals, for liturgies, for ceremonies. The Agnihotra, the Swayambha, all these the different yajnas that they have, the Soma Yajna, all the mantras are there for ceremonial purposes, such as lighting fires of the Yajna. And in this day, in the Kali Yuga that we live in, it's an age of inauspiciousness, and those sacrifices are just not really relevant, because we can't do those yajnas as well as back in the previous yugas. So there was one devotee actually back in the 70s who used to have a little device in the yajna pit, and when the yajna was being performed and there'd be a big crowd of Indians and that sort of thing going on, he would have a little electronic device that would set off the fire in the yajna, and it would look like that he did the yajna, he lit the yajna pit by mantras. And so this was very impressive for people, because they thought, wow, we haven't seen this happen for a long, long time. Actually, it was a trick. He may have said it was also a trick, but in the initial stage, he'd go, swaha, like that. So these are not, this is not the age for invoking mantras, and very powerful mantras. And the art of using the power of mantras has been lost. As Keshava Prabhu was explaining the other day, how Arjuna, which is his arrows, shot with mantras. That is, he said his potency of the mantra was infused with the power of the mantra. The arrow was infused with the power of the mantra. So no one's qualified in this age, and Prabhupada actually taught in 916, he said, Mantraham aham devaka. I am the transcendental mantras. That's what he's saying. I am the mantras. And in the following verse in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, he says, I am also the single Om, or the mantra Om. So in the purport, Prabhupada writes, in the Vedic mantras, the word Om, or Pranad, is a transcendental sound vibration, and it is also Krishna. Because in all the hymns of the four Vedas, the sound of the Vedas, the rhythm, the power, the pranab or omkar, the prominent, it is understood to be Krishna. So we learn from these Vedas that actually the material creation starts with sound. So the mantra is a sound, sabda, it's a sound. And the manifestation of all material elements are present in that sound vibration. From the Bible, in our interfaith studies, in the Bible, it said one of the first chapters of Exodus, one of the first verses of Exodus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. So again, it's this vibration, the sound vibration. The Word, the sound, sabda. So there is sound and vibration, either the ether, the air, the earth, fire. All these different elements contain a sound vibration, and it creates visible vibrations in the shape of form. So there is an example that's given, actually many times it's mentioned, and it's also mentioned a couple of times in some books that I was reading recently. What's that book on the qualities of the holy name by Chanting of the Holy Names of Krishna? That little book? Huh? Anyway, in this book he explains that Mahanidhisvam. In that book he explains that in the past, and even to some extent to some time today, vibrations are maintained in shape or in form, can be visible in the form of a shape. And he explains that by, in traditional Indian music, in the different ragas, There are presiding demigods and demigoddesses residing in those particular ragas that are sung or musically presented by the different musicians, the traditional musicians. And by sound, these demigods and demigoddesses can be invoked. And the example that he gives is that if you had an expert vocalist, a traditional vocalist, they could invoke, and they were chanting, say, the Vashanta Raga. Vashanta Raga is the raga for spring. And that if they sang it so expertly and so purely, that then the audience would actually see a manifestation of Vashanta of spring in the form of Cupid. So while this personality is very trained and very expert, sings these vibrations, then it actually manifests itself in the form of Cupid, a beautiful face, beautiful garlands, and manifests in the sky. So that doesn't happen that often, but it can happen. It's very interesting. I had a little bit, and I've mentioned this once before, an experience of the potency of a mantra. And this was prior to me becoming a Hare Krishna devotee, and I was with another meditation organization. I think I mentioned that once before, and we had an opportunity at that stage. The teacher of this particular tradition of meditation taught the Patanjali's Yoga Sutras, the Siddhis, and they were all manifested, or they were supposed to manifest in the body of the meditator by reciting these mantras within one's mind in a state of very pure consciousness or meditative consciousness. And so a lot of us thought, well, you know, this is pretty amazing. Yeah, sure, you know. And being young people, we were very excited to do something like this. This was pretty esoteric and pretty different from the normal sort of everyday occurrence. So we had to do a number of weekends and weeks of meditation and yoga and such. And so anyway, then we got these mantras. And to our surprise, they weren't Sanskrit mantras. When Maharishi gave these mantras to us, they were actually in English. And we said, how potent can this be? You know, it's an English verse. It's an English phrase. But he was saying, you meditate on these verses and you will imbibe the qualities of these mantras. And so we sat there and there were things like feeling smaller than the smallest, bigger than the biggest, knowing other people's minds, travelling to different parts of the universe, so on and so forth. So we're meditating and we're repeating these mantras in our mind, thinking, yeah, eventually I'll become smaller than the smallest, bigger than the biggest. But there's also this doubt that comes about. So anyway, the culmination was that we would finish up by doing this mantra for levitation. I don't know if you've heard of this program back in the 70s. They're still doing it. The TMs are still doing it. It's a levitation sequence. It's becoming lighter than cotton fibre. That is the actual mantra that Patanjali says. So we thought, I don't know if this is going to work really, you know, because it was actually in English. So we sat in this large room about as big as this, and it was covered in thick foam, about this thick, high density foam. And we were all sitting in a half lotus or a lotus position. We're in a meditative state, and we started repeating this mantra within our mind. And we were all a bit skeptical and a bit, you know, awestruck and everything. But all of a sudden, there was this funny sensation. And this is from personal experience. It wasn't psychosomatic or, you know, something I imagined. There was actually a strange feeling at the base of my spine, like a butterfly was about to take off. And I thought, wow, that's weird. What's going on here? And all of a sudden, my whole body just froze. It froze. I couldn't speak. My lips were frozen. My hands were out of my system. I thought, wow, this is amazing. amazing. So they had to carry me out of the store. I was absolutely cactus, you know. And they thought, oh, a birdie boy is really put out here, you know. But anyway, the teachers knew that this was some sort of a reaction to this mantra. So they dragged me into the men's toilets and into the shower, closing me and put the shower on. And I came back, you know, it's like everything loosened up. So next day, same thing again, we went through all the different mantras, and then again this levitation mantra. I don't know about this. You know, this is pretty potent stuff, you know. So anyway, I sat down there and I meditated, and again we recited this mantra, which was in English. It was an English mantra, but it had a potency, it had a shakti. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm thinking, oh God, here comes that butterfly again. This butterfly feeling. Even talking about it now, I can feel it. Anyway, and this butterfly feeling. And all of a sudden, these teachers were coming close to me, and they're in full lotus, and they're sort of like jumping up and down. Like this, you know. I'm thinking, what the? And all of a sudden, there was this enormous sort of rush of energy from the base of my spine, and up I went. With no force of my legs, no force of anything, I just went whoop and flat down again. And no sooner had I done that night, I thought, wow, and then whoop, and then all of a sudden the guy next to me, he went off, and then the next one, and before you know it, we've got all these people, about 30 of us, 30 guys, bouncing around the floor on this foam. You can check this out on the internet, actually. It's now on YouTube. You can actually see them doing it. But it was a fascinating experience. It was, you know, like, I didn't do anything. You know, my legs aren't moving. If you ever tried this, I mean, who's sitting in a half lotus or something? You're sitting in a half lotus. I mean, if you're full lotus and then try and lift yourself up off the ground, it's not possible. And so, you know, we were bouncing around. And we thought this was pretty incredible. But what I'm trying to say by this experience is that there is a potency to mantras. There is a potency to vibration, to sound vibration. To end up with the story, we did this for about a year or so, and we never got past the stage of bouncing. Boom, 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 boom. And our friends, all 17 of us who were doing this course, at that time also I was starting to read Srila Prabhupada's books and Bhagavad Gita and trying to get in contact with the devotees. But the thing was is that it never really eventuated to anything that was spiritual or uplifting. It was actually still a material thing, and all of us started to realize that after a period of time. And Srila Prabhupada was asked about this city that Maharishi had given to his disciples, and Prabhupada said, simply frog hopping. A frog can do this. What is the, you know? And we also understood that because we just got nothing out of it. It wasn't like, okay, from here, where do we go? You know, do I see Krishna? Do I see, you know, nothing. It was just frog hopping. It was just another material thing. So the use of this mantra. So mantras are very, very potent. There's also recently, you probably have seen this on YouTube also, there's a professor called, a Japanese professor called Emoto, who's been doing this research with vibrations, sound vibrations, by freezing water and then seeing what the crystals. And if it's a negative vibration that's been put on this water, then the crystals are really not aligned and they're all, you know, like this. But if somebody says very positive things to the water, emanates mantras or, you know, to this water, then the water becomes very synchronized and very beautiful designs, crystals form. Whether that is a fact or not, the scientists refute this. It hasn't been blind tested, and you know the material scientists say, you know, well, it can't be verified. But I mean, it's still an amazing thing when you think of it. And his argument is that we're made up of 90% water. So if we put positive vibrations or positive words or sounds to this body, then our body will be very much surcharged with positivity. Everything about us will be positive. So these are experiments that have been done. Now, on a less esoteric note, we have the uniqueness of an individual. We know how we're unique in as far as our fingerprints, our DNA, we're all very unique. There's nobody quite like us. But similarly, we have a voice print. our voice. There's no one really exactly the same as our voice. It doesn't speak exactly the same as our voice, our tone. Every one of us has a unique voice. Did you know that? Everyone, just unique. Yeah, you would know that. So, and we realize that when we're on the phone to somebody, we straight away realize, oh, there's somebody different on the phone, you know? Or is Chandrasekhar on the phone? We straight away know each other's voices. We know each other. So what happens is, when we recognize that voice, it straight away conveys a picture of that personality. When I hear Navadvip Ishwari's voice on the phone, that's Navadvip Ishwari. And she manifests herself in my mind. I see her. I see Chandrasekhar is on the phone. Like that. So within a picture is formed of the person that's speaking. So in one sense, sound is equal to form. Because when we mantra, when we're chanting the name of somebody we love, that form comes to us. So this relationship of sound and form is particularly relevant when we're chanting our japa, when we're chanting the holy name of God. These mantras transcendentally produce a visible form of Krishna within the heart of the devotee. This is the goal of chanting. This is the goal of our chanting. To physically see within the vision of our heart. This is different from the vision that we see here, the vision from our heart, that we actually see the Lord within our heart. And Srila Prabhupada actually guarantees us that if you continue on with this meditation process, with this chanting of the holy name of God, we will actually see Krishna within our heart. Not only will we see Krishna within our heart, we will see Krishna's associates, his abode, his pastimes, everything. Everything will be there. And we start to experience this even at a very early stage. So it's incumbent upon us then also, like when I've rung up Navadvip Ishwari and I see and I ring her up and I hear her voice and I know it's Navadvip Ishwari, because of my association with Navadvip, I know how she looks, what sari she may be wearing, what colour her hair is, what colour her eyes is. So that forms that picture even more so for me. If you have somebody over in Mayapur and you've never seen that person before, it's hard to form. Don't you do that sometimes? You know, you've never heard this person before on the phone. You try and figure out what do they look like. Is he fat? Is he skinny? Is he like this? You know, and then when you actually meet the person, it's like, God, you weren't anything like what I thought your voice was like. You know, you got somebody with a big, heavy voice.
All right, how are you going?
And then you see him and he's 5'2" and he's like, whoa, didn't expect that little voice, big voice coming out of you. So if you know the person, that vision becomes even clearer. So thereby Prabhupada emphasized to us that it's really, really important that we read the Shastras, we read the pastimes of Krishna, so that embeds in our mind what Krishna looks like, what his abode is like, what the pastimes are like, what his associates are like. And so when we're chanting his holy name, when we're on the phone to Krishna, then we actually can straight away picture him and he comes in our vision, within our heart. And Prabhupada actually says that will happen more and more and it becomes more and more real. But it won't be the imaginary thing, it'll be the real thing. Krishna will manifest himself within the heart. While I'm thinking of this, there's a really good joke. Do you mind if I tell you a joke? It's a great opportunity. The devotees had an opportunity to see the Pope. One of the senior devotees had an opportunity to have a meeting with the Pope at the Vatican and was in his private office. Right? So the Pope is there and the devotee comes in. Oh, Hare Krishna, Your Grace. He said, yes, come in. And the devotee is looking around at the Pope's office and he sees this really nice phone sitting over there, you know, a special phone. Have you heard this one? He sees this phone sitting there and the devotee asks the Pope, what's the phone? Who's the phone for? And the Pope says, oh, that's my connection to God. That's my direct line to God. The devotee says, wow, I get to talk to Krishna. Do you mind if I use your phone? And the Pope says, no, by all means, my boy, just use the phone. And the Pope says, but be quick. It's a long distance call across the land. Okay, so the devotee speaks to Krishna. Anyway, after the meeting with the Pope, the devotee says, Your Grace, I'd like you to come to Vrindavan and meet with me in Vrindavan. He says, yes, I'm going to India actually, so I'll meet you in Vrindavan. I'll come to the Hare Krishna temple. Big news, Pope coming to the Hare Krishna temple. So he comes to this devotee's room. The devotee has his own office, and the Pope comes into his office, and there's a phone there. And the Pope goes, oh, you have a phone also. He said, yeah, this is my direct connection to God. And the Pope goes, can I call God here too? And he said, yes. And the Pope turned around to the devotee and said, I'll make it brief. And the devotee says, don't worry, it's a local call. So anyway. So in this Kali Yuga, the Maha Mantra is supreme. It is the best of all mantras and it delivers us. Just by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. More and more Krishna actually becomes a reality in our lives. In the Brihad Naradiya Purana it says, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nastevana, Stevana, Stevana, Gati Ranyata. There is no other way. In this Kali Yuga, this is the mantra. This has the potency. This has the strength. And we should take to that mantra. There's one little section I just wanted to read out of the Bhagavad Gita. I always like to read a little bit of a purport from Srila Prabhupada. So if you bear with me. This is out of the chapter called Karma Yoga, chapter 3, and it's text 10. In the Kali Yuga, the Sankirtan Jagya, the chanting of the holy names of God is recommended by the Vedic scriptures. And this transcendental system was introduced by Lord Chaitanya for the deliverance of all men and women in this age. The Sankirtan Yoga and Krishna consciousness go well together. Lord Krishna in his devotional form as Lord Chaitanya mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam as follows the special references to the Sankirtan Yoga. In this age of Kali, people who are endowed with sufficient intelligence, so you have to have a little bit of intelligence. You don't just stay with a hopping frog hopping mantra, but if you have a little bit of intelligence, you will worship the Lord who is accompanied by his associates by performing Sankirtan Jagya. Other jagyas prescribed in the Vedic literatures are not easy to perform in this age of Kali, but the Sankirtan Jagya is easy and sublime for all purposes. For all purposes. So sometimes we go to these different Hindu temples and they're doing so many different pujas and offerings and everything. And it's really quite fascinating, but all you really have to do is just chant Hare Krishna. The Prabhupada said that so many times also. We'll do all these jagyas and everything because it appeases the Brahmins within Vrindavan and Mayapur and that. But really, all we really need to do is just chant Hare Krishna. So Krishna has many, many names. And in this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, all we have to do is just call on his holy name. That sound vibration calls out to God. That sound vibration is calling out to God. What did Prabhupada say? Our chanting should be like a child crying out for mother. Please, Krishna, get me out of this material condition. So, in our interfaith work, my friends in interfaith like this understanding that just calling out on God's holy name will benefit them. Because they also have names of God. And it's all a question of consciousness. It's all a question of earnestness and sincerity. We must have a desire to actually communicate with God. We have to have a fervent desire to communicate with God. And then any name of God will call on God. You know, Prabhupada says, any bona fide name of God. In fact, if a person just has the desire to call out to God, even if you don't know exactly what God's name is, God will, if you have the desire to communicate with God, he will listen to you, he will hear you, he hears you. And an example that's given by Hridayananda Maharaj is that of a small baby. When a small baby can't talk yet, and it's laying in its cradle, and it goes, ah, ah, it's calling out for mother or father, the parent. Now the parent knows, oh, my baby is calling out for me. It doesn't even make sense, the words that it's saying, but its intonation, its demand is, my parents, you come to me. So, and the parents respond automatically. Even if a baby can't pronounce dad, you know, he's calling daddy. Did you hear that? It's a calling for mummy. So the parent knows, my baby is calling for me. So in the same way, when we chant, we're calling out for God, using the mantra of the holy names, even we don't know that it's perfectly correct. Krishna will hear us, and he will act and respond to our plea. So, it is this ability to pray to God that sets us apart from all other creatures on this planet. We have the ability to pray to God, to communicate with God. No other creature, although there are many creatures that are very intelligent, there is no other creature that can actually make that communication with God. We can. Now, I wanted to speak a little bit also about, besides the Maha Mantra and the chanting of our Gayatris, our Japa, our rounds of Gayatris if you're a Brahmin, we also need to communicate with Krishna on a level of talking to him as a friend that is listening to us. Now this is sometimes, I'm not saying for everyone, but this is sometimes an area which we forget within Krishna consciousness. We think, well, we're chanting our rounds and we're doing our japa and we're doing our Gayatris and everything, but in the same token, Rilananda Maharaj quite clearly sometimes says that we have to similarly be conscious that we're talking to another person. Krishna is our very dear friend, and so we actually have to communicate aside from just chanting Hare Krishna and our Gayatris. We have to communicate in a way as we would to our friend. Talk about our daily activities. And in a sense, we are completely developing such a deep relationship with Krishna. Now, we see in today's society, and it's been that way for many, many generations, we have idols. We have people that we adore or look up to, especially in the pop culture. The current one is Justin Bieber. Everybody heard of this little guy? Nobody has heard of Justin Bieber. Who's heard of him? Okay, right. He is the next sensation. He recently visited Australia. He had thousands of adoring fans. Thousands of people came to his concerts. He's a little guy, 17 years old, and he sings a couple of songs. He's a sort of good-looking little boy, and the girls are swooning over him, just like they did in the early 70s with the Beatles and so on and so forth. Anyway, there's a natural desire for us to establish a relationship with somebody of importance or somebody that inspires us. So some people think that, you know, our relationship to Krishna is also a bit like that, you know, that we put pin-ups of Krishna on the wall and we have in our houses, you know. So, but it's a little different. And Justin Bieber actually gets something like, I think if I was right, about a million Facebook and Twitter entries a month from his adoring public. You know? Now he can't answer any of these, all of them, you know, and he gets fan mail and people write to him and so on and so forth, and he can't answer all of his fans' letters and stuff. But in a sense, when we're dealing with Krishna, he actually hears and he does respond to the devotees' letters, poetry, prayers, communication. So there was an interesting thing that we studied when we were dealing with an interfaith group, and this was on prayer. And I thought, hey, that's interesting, I'll bring it up to the devotees. And there were 6 points about prayer. The first one was, and I think that these are also beneficial, and this understanding of prayer and communicating with God, apart from just japa, but also actually talking to God about your life, what's going on, you know, not that we're asking for our daily bread or anything like that, but just explaining to Krishna, oh Krishna, I tried my best in dressing the deities today, and you know, I hope I'm going out on Sankirtan, I hope to do well in Sankirtan, I hope to do some book distribution, and Yep, right there. So these 6 points will help us in our sadhana, I feel. Anyway, it helps me. So the first one is, why do we pray? Why do we want to pray? We want to reach out to a spiritual realm, to a spiritual dimension, to the spiritual personality. We have a need to connect with our real constitution. We are Satchitananda Vigraha. We're not these material bodies. And so we have this need to connect to our real home. So that's why we pray. We search for guidance. We search for wisdom. We want insight. We need comfort. Sometimes the modes of material nature compound on us, you know, and we don't really even know why. You know, all of a sudden we're feeling great one day, and then the next thing we're feeling really depressed. And why? What the heck? It could be that it's just an imbalance of chemicals within our body. We haven't had the right food or something. But all of a sudden, I just feel miserable today. So, you know, we need comfort. And when we go to Krishna and say, listen, my Lord, I feel really miserable today. I'm sorry I'm just not so enthusiastic for my devotional service today, but I'll try and pick it up and I'll try to chant better tomorrow, and I hope you give me the strength and please rectify whichever way I'm feeling. So this communication, open line of communication, our telephone to Krishna. And also forgiveness. Always we ask for Krishna forgiveness, because there are so many requirements on a devotee. And sometimes we need to actually ask the Lord for forgiveness. Please, my Lord, forgive me. When we're crushed with guilt, sometimes we feel really down and out. We haven't been able to follow properly. We missed out on chanting our rounds or something. And we feel guilty. We feel really remorseful. We're not, you know, fully connected. And so these are all reasons for praying. We actually open ourselves up to Krishna and communicate. You know, I've got this difficulty, my Lord. You know, please help me through this. I want to come back to you. I really do. And so this is very important. The second point is, to whom do we pray? Well, Krishna is our very best friend. We haven't got a better friend than Krishna. Krishna is our very dear friend. He has travelled with us millions of lifetimes. And he's just waiting for us to come back home to him. You know, and he hears every single word that we say, every prayer that we give, every utterance that we make to him. He hears it and he reciprocates. And he feels every emotion that we feel. When we feel, when we're standing in front of the deities and the deities overwhelm us with their beauty, and we really feel Krishna's presence in front of the deities, or if we're chanting in kirtan and we become ecstatic by the vibration of that kirtan, Krishna feels that, and he's pleased that we're experiencing that, and he feels that experience that we're experiencing. So also we pray to Krishna's associates for guidance and help. We pray to his divine grace Srila Prabhupada. We pray to our Guru Maharaj. We pray to the great sages. I like praying to Bhaktivinoda Thakur because I can relate to him. You know, there are many sages throughout history that can benefit us. Ramanujacharya, you read a section of Ramanujacharya's life and you think, God, he's so inspiring. You read the Lilamrita, Prabhupada is so inspiring. You can pray to Srila Prabhupada like that. And then the third point is, how do we pray? Well, the best prayer, as we know, as Prabhupada has said, is the prayer to the holy, the prayer of the holy name, Harinam chanting the holy name of the Lord, and reciting the bhajans of the great sages. They've already worked out beautiful poetry and beautiful language to praise and connect with God. So, just like a child for mother, our japa should be like that, in a very humble mood, having a conversation with God. He is a person. Talk to him as a friend. Sing to him silently or loudly and communicate. You know, when we're washing the dishes, you can chant his holy name. But instead of it being just a melody, be actually conscious that we're singing for Krishna. Imagine Krishna in your mind's eye and sing to him like that. The fourth point was, what do we pray about? When we pray, what do we pray about? Well, we pray that we can chant our rounds better, that we can perform better japa, that we are more diligent, more attentive, that we have the strength to follow the instructions of Guru, that we have better service, that we have a better service attitude. Inspire me, Lord, to do more service. Inspire me to get up early in the morning, my Lord. You know, and He will be reciprocative. He will help in this way. It's amazing if we put out, if we actually pray to the Lord, give me some engagement. Engage my intelligence, my Lord. How can I do more for you? He'll give it for you. And in a magical, mystical way, Krishna will provide, here we go, this is what you wanted. Now all of a sudden you have it. So, also, to try and avoid offences, we pray that Krishna forgives our offences and helps us to avoid offences. And the most important thing also is we pray for appreciation, gratitude, thankfulness. That whatever we've got, have a look at what we have as devotees. What a wonderful position we're in. You know, in my service as interfaith director, I get to be so close to all these different people of all these different religions. And I mean, I was there with the meditation and the hopping and all that kind of thing. And I'm so fortunate that I had the opportunity to come into Srila Prabhupada's movement. And when we actually sit and we just think of what we've got, that we're wonderfully situated. We're chanting the holy name of the Lord. We're in God's house, Krishna's house. We have a clear understanding of who God is, what His relationship to us is. We have a personal connection. We have our own spiritual teacher and teachers who will guide and direct us. Any problems we have, we can go to them and understand, and they understand and give some guidance and direction. I remember how confused I was as a young Christian boy. You know, I'd perform some sinful activity and the priest would say, just go to confession. And so I'd go to confession to ask the priest, well, tell me how to get over this problem. How do I stop this sinful activity? And he would just sit back and just say, just chant three Hail Marys and an Our Father. Next. There was no, listen Prabhu, this is what you should do. You know, if you've got this problem, maybe you can help in this way and that way. We are so fortunate. We can go to our God brothers and sisters, our Shiksha gurus, our Diksha guru, you know, to ask advice. We can go to Srila Prabhupada every time. If you have ever a problem, just pick up the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, how do I handle this problem? And just open it up at any page. And there Prabhupada will be instructing you what you should do. So it's an amazing thing. So that's how we pray. So gratitude is the most important thing in our lives. To be grateful for what we've got as devotees. We are so incredibly fortunate to be in this Krishna consciousness society. And that drives away selfish desires. Materialism means selfishness. And the fact that we're with the devotees allows us to develop selflessness. And that selflessness and rendering service to the Lord and His devotees enables us to free us from this material world. So the fifth point is, when and where can we pray? When and where can we pray? What does Prabhupada say about that? 24/7. That's what? 24/7. All the time. Chant Hare Krishna. All the time. Keep on thinking about Krishna. Keep on understanding Krishna. That's our home. That's where we belong. We don't belong in this material world. This is a cesspool. You know when it was saying in this verse about the Brahmins don't eat vomit? You know what vomit is? The Brahmins don't eat the vomit of this material world. Everything of this material world without Krishna is nothing more than vomit. It is just dirtiness. But everything in this material world with Krishna is perfect. It's perfect. Because we can utilize everything in Krishna's service. Everything in Krishna's service. So anywhere, anytime, we can chant Hare Krishna. Anywhere, anytime, we can pray to the Lord. Anywhere, anytime, we can read about the Lord's pastimes. We can sing His glories. You know, there's a practice that we used to do as children. Before you go to bed, you would say a little prayer. You know, bless mommy and daddy and protect me. What's that one that the Christians say? Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, solve it to keep. Yeah. So, That's right. So what's wrong? Who here, before they go to bed, you may say a Gayatri or everything, but who here, before they go to bed, actually just stops for a minute and just reviews what has happened in that day's activity and communicates with Krishna and say, "My Lord, you know, I met this really nice devotee today. It was so wonderful. Thank you for that opportunity. You know, I had some wonderful prasadam at your feast today. That was absolutely amazing." Who does that? Anybody? Jai Prabhu. This is what's required of us. To think of Krishna. Krishna is our dear most love. Our dear most love. And before we go to bed at night time, we just say a little prayer to him. Just to communicate. Just to let the Lord know that you know that he's there. And as Prabhupada said, in due course of time, Krishna will manifest himself. As happens in this story here with Maharaj. You know, Krishna manifests himself, and then he asks Sukadeva Goswami, "Can I take leave, please?" And he holds on to the lotus feet of the Lord and goes back home back to Gaudiya. So Krishna is right there for us. So we should make this a practice to actually communicate with Krishna all the time. All the time. And then your life is filled with Krishna. Krishna is with you in every step of the way. It is so enlightening. It's so enlivening. It was mentioned during class during the week that when we reach a certain age in our Krishna consciousness, we should start to find out what our relationship is with Krishna. Prabhupada never thought that this was a very important thing. Prabhupada never stressed this very much at all. Prabhupada was more inclined towards finding out what service I can do for Krishna and building a connection with Krishna. These things will come later, he said. Don't worry so much about that. Because people may become depressed. "Oh, I've been a devotee for 30 years and I haven't achieved anything. I haven't seen Krishna." That doesn't matter. It's how you connect with Krishna, how you feel Krishna's presence. And Krishna will respond to each and every one of us individually, just as he responded to the needs of all the different gopis in the Rasa dance. Millions. And Krishna was personally there as if he was just focusing on that particular gopi. So this is the Almighty Lord. This is our Beloved. He loves us individually as much as one another. And there's no flaw in this. And so we should develop our connection and our love with him more and more every day. The final point is, number 6, will it help? Will praying help? Well, keeping that line of communication between you and Krishna is of the utmost importance. And yes, it will help. Krishna says, if you take one step towards me, I'll take 100 steps towards you. It will help. Believe me, it does help. To develop that consciousness that Krishna is everywhere, Krishna will make the arrangements. And you will feel that response. Krishna hears our prayers and he will respond. Sometimes in miraculous ways, and we've all experienced that. You know, you put out for something and all of a sudden there is a response and you think, "Wow! Krishna actually heard that, you know. It's just amazing." And we just have to be patient and we have to have the ears and the eyes and the senses tuned in to hear his reply. We have to be able intuitively to see, how is Krishna going to communicate with me? Is it going to be through another devotee? Is it going to be through the Shastras? Is it going to be through the deities? Is it going to be through Chaita Guru? Through my intuition? How is Krishna going to respond? We have to keep our ears, our eyes and our senses open to hear the Lord's response. He will respond. So this is very important. Thank you very much. I was wondering if there's any comments or questions at all. Yes, please. I can only speak as far as my spiritual master, what he says, and he says to develop a personal relationship with Krishna. You know, to actually talk to Krishna. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. You're rightly situated. Yeah. So that's very important. But it's that communication, that personal communication with the Lord, that is very, very important. But through the right channels. Again. Any other comments or questions at all? So some people ask, well, you know, should I meditate on prayers to Krishna while I'm doing my japa? You know? Or should my japa just be focusing on the holy name? And that's where we should focus. To clearly and attentively recite that mantra. The potency of the mantra. Everything is there. The whole spiritual realm is within that Maha Mantra. But I'm talking about times outside of that japa time. Even during your meditation time, you may come up with ideas of what you may do. Prabhupada said that that's okay, but then go back to the mantra. Go back to the holy name. So, Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.